Hey everybody, I'm going to be reading a passage from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked to the angel, "since I am still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For the Holy One is to be born... The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child at her old age. And she who is unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be with me fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Okay, thank you, Lexi. All right. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
All right, that was something of a response. You guys can hear me okay back there in the back row? Antioch, Quincy, come early and get a back seat. That's our tagline. So, my name is Danny Pierce. I'm the pastor here at Antioch. And I just want to say that I'm really thankful. I hope that you too are thankful. If you just thinking about this, that we have a space we can meet in that's big enough. We have hosts who are willing to do this. We could even grow. We have space elsewhere. I'm really thankful for that. I'm also really thankful that we have a group of people meeting here who have a lot of patience as we try to figure out how to do this. Outdoor church in a backyard. We don't have a separate program for kids. It's going to feel a little chaotic if you haven't already noticed. But that's okay. That's okay. I am just really excited that we actually get to meet face-to-face in person. And so thank you guys for working with us as we figure this out. Just a lot to be thankful for. So we are kicking off a series that we're calling Stories of Hope. I'm sure some of you have heard me say this, that hope is a word for our church in this season. And even prior to COVID hitting, hopelessness, despair is something that I think has grown in American culture and in our society. Studies have shown the rise of depression, anxiety, of various mental health issues. And this has been ongoing for a while. And then you add on a pandemic, that the fears of sickness, the separation, the loneliness that people feel. And we can cite, I've been reading up on studies that have shown the rise of loneliness, even to the point of the rise of an increase of suicidal thoughts in certain groups in America. Hopelessness and despair are prevalent in our society. And hope is a very biblical word. It's all over the Bible. But hope, biblically speaking, is a little bit different than we might think. In that it's not wishful thinking, right? It's not, "I hope it doesn't rain while we're trying to have church outside," or something like that. Hope is grounded in reality. Even if we don't understand it or don't feel like it is grounded in reality in the sense that it is grounded in the person of God. It's grounded in who God is. So the hope of eternal life, the hope of the presence of God, the hope of the resurrection. These are things that God promises and we can have hope in because it's true. So today, we're going to take a little bit of time to look at this passage that Lexi read. Thank you, Lexi. Out of Luke 1. And we're going to ask, what does this reveal about God? How does he reveal himself? How does this help us have hope? And what God has called us to. So I think it's appropriate that we started with the classic Sunday school answer to every question is what? Jesus. That's right. It doesn't matter what the question is. When in doubt, just say Jesus, right? And so, but to put this into context, and I understand this is normally a Christmas passage, right? In a lot of churches, you don't preach out of Luke 1 unless you're at Christmas time. And this is, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be like, oh, the birth of a baby, birth of a new church, it's the same thing. That feels a little like blasphemous maybe on the birth of Jesus. Avoiding blasphemy in week one is a goal, okay, in our church. And week two and following, yes. But so we're used to this story. And if you read the whole context, and I would encourage you, go home and after today and read all of Luke 1. You're going to see the sense of hopelessness that the people of God were feeling, right? They're being oppressed, sin and evil, injustice, pain, sickness, death. These things are dominating in their society and it's oppression of the people of God. And you could sense in the prayers coming after this, the relief, right? God is going to move. He's going to do something. And because what they have experienced, whatever the reign of God might be, they're not experiencing it. Or to put it this way, there are still promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled. And it's the big question that hangs over this passage is will God be faithful to his promises? So God looks at the situation of despair at the perfect time, and he intervenes into history. He sticks his hand in the middle of the human mess and starts to work his plan. But we're going to take an example here of how to find hope in a passage like this. Because God, if you notice, doesn't start with the obvious candidates. Okay? So right before this passage that Lexi read is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, right? The great prophet of God who's going to come. He's announcing that the kingdom of God is coming, the Messiah is coming. And so how does God make this happen? In order to bring John the Baptist into the world, he finds this old, infertile couple from the hills in the middle of nowhere. And he uses them to bring hope. They are the parents of the prophet, of the hope of the kingdom, right? We need the eternal Son of God, Jesus, to come in the flesh. Right. Who's going to bring salvation? Who's going to bring the kingdom of God? Again, Sunday school answer. We all know it's Jesus. But who does he choose to bring this to pass? Right? God's like, let's go find an unmarried teenage girl from a small village. And this is the one who's going to bear the Son of God, the King of all kings. Right? And when you look at Mary, if you think about it, this is a girl who doesn't have a lot going for her in this passage, except for one thing. One thing, she has the favor of God, right? God looks on her with favor. And so it turns out that that's all she really needs, right? That's all we need. And so just looking at this one example, what bit of hope do we find in this? Right? God takes these fairly ordinary people. There's nothing about them that stands out as like these people are amazing. Takes fairly ordinary people and he gives them his favor. And that's enough. And that's enough to play a key role in the plan of the kingdom of God. That's hope. It's hope for us, right? Now, if we look at the bigger picture, to draw hope from this passage. Again, the whole chapter, okay? In fact, if you look at the first few chapters of Luke's gospel, right, it feels very Old Testament-y. There's a lot of names, Old Testament-y. You know, names like Abijah. Anybody read that and say, who in the world is Abijah? Google it. And there's a lot of names. Elijah, David, Jacob, Abraham. And it's interesting, right? For a passage that points us forward, right? Points us toward the kingdom of God. Why does it talk so much about people who've been dead for thousands of years, right? Why is it so old when it's pointing to something new? If God is doing a new thing, why is he talking about the old things? You see, most of this recalls the promises of God, right? Given centuries before this story, promises that are now coming to be fulfilled in Jesus. And so we're going to focus a little bit on the what and the how of God's plan. You know, what is he doing and how is he doing it? Now, here's why I want to point this out. So these are promises of God fulfilled in Jesus, but they put us in our mission in context. That is, God has been doing something since the early pages of the Bible. And so while much of what we are doing right now feels new, right? How many people have encountered new things recently, right? Many of us have new homes. We have a new church, new neighborhoods, new grocery stores to figure out, right? They just changed up the grocery store that I go to. So I have to learn it all over again. New schools, new friends, all these different things feel new. And yet, as a church, as followers of Jesus, our participation in God's plan is actually just God writing us into an ancient story. It feels new to us, but God has been working this for generations and generations and generations and generations. You see, because God has made many promises. He has made many promises. You don't have to read too far into the Bible to find a promise that God has made. And as this passage states, no word from God will ever fail. So we're looking at this big context because I need to be reminded of that as we're starting something new to us, is that God has been faithful to his promises. He has never failed us. He has never failed his people for as long as he has been doing this. So what is it? There's a lot of different ways we can think about what is God's plan. But our focus today is on the promises of God. Okay, so this passage calls to mind a couple things. You notice that, right, Jesus is the son of Mary, and obviously as an unmarried virgin, this is pretty miraculous, but it actually recalls something. If you go way back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. Sin, evil, death, injustice, oppression, these are things that happen in our planet because of this. And yet God gives Eve a promise. Do you guys remember this? Genesis 3. He says to Eve, your seed, right, the seed of a woman, right, will crush the head of the serpent, right? The one who seduced and tricked humans into rebelling against God will be crushed by a descendant of the woman, of Eve. God gave Eve his word that this would happen, and no word from God will ever fail. You notice in later on in the chapter, both Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, they write a prayer, they sing a song, and both of them mention God's faithfulness to Abraham. What was God's promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, through you, I will bless all nations of the earth, right? They saw this, the coming of Jesus, as a fulfillment of what God said. Through Abraham, through his descendants, he would bless all nations of the earth. God gave his word to Abraham, and no word from God will ever fail. This passage in verse, what verse are we on here? 33. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You know that in Genesis 49, God gave Jacob a prophecy. And he said to the people of Judah, right, that the it literally says, the scepter will never depart. In other words, the kingdom from this people will never end. God gave Jacob his word, and no word from God will ever fail. He also made a promise in 2 Samuel 7 to David. David, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a descendant who will sit on the throne forever. His kingdom will never end. God gave David his word, and no word from God will ever fail. So do you see the pattern here? This hope of deliverance, right? The hope of the nations, our hope is bound up in the fulfillment of these promises. It's bound up in the character of God, whose word never fails. Okay, now this passage it doesn't just remind us of what God's promises are, right? So this is the how of God's plan. God made promises. This is his plan, is to fulfill it. And so it doesn't just remind us what those promises are. And doesn't just remind us that he'll be faithful to fulfill them. But it actually gives us a clue in how he does this, right? Now you'll notice this passage. I know we don't normally use in Antioch bigger theological terms. But this passage is very Trinitarian, right? Actually, we don't have a normal because this is the first week, right, that we're doing this. So there we go. Theology nerd word of the week, Trinitarian. It's not that big of a word. But if you think about it, right, God the Father has this plan. He's going to intervene in human history to bring about his promises. The key to this, the fulfillment of this, the focus of this is in God the Son, in Jesus. And how does he make this happen? He sends his Holy Spirit, right? Jesus is the key to the plan, but how this happens is the Holy Spirit comes and he puts things into motion, right? So again, if you look back in the previous passage, John the Baptist is called to be a prophet from the womb, right? Before he even comes out of the womb, he is anointed as a prophet of God. And how do we know? God says, I'm going to fill him with my Spirit, right? Mary here, when she's like, okay, wait, I'm a virgin, I'm unmarried, how am I going to have a baby? God says, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, right? The Holy Spirit's going to make this happen. And if you keep reading in this gospel, look how often the Holy Spirit starts moving when God's plan is put into place. Okay, this is a pattern in Scripture. Get ready, we're going to recall this in future sermons. Okay, how does God work his plan? How does he fulfill his promises? How does he prove his faithfulness? Well, part of that is he sends his Holy Spirit. He fills his people with his Spirit. You know, what hope are we bringing? We, in this group right here, what hope are we bringing to a society in despair? And I want to say this, I don't mean to belittle us or demean us, but you know, if we pool all of our intelligence, our skills, our compassion, if we do all of that, honestly, I don't think it's enough to make much more than a dent in the despair in our society. But our hope is not just it's not in our skills. Our hope is that God is not passive in this world. Our hope is that God is not standing by just to see what's going to happen. God has a plan. He has a plan to comfort the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to bind up the wounded, to restore families. He has a plan to fill us with his Spirit. He has a plan to bring justice into nations. He has a plan to forgive sins. He has many plans. And because of who God is, because of who God is, remember, no word from God will ever fail. Because of who he is, we know that his plans and his promises are good and they will come to pass. We know this because he gave us Jesus, who is the key. He's not just the Sunday school answer, but he is the key to all of this happening. Right? He gave us the one who brought the kingdom of God, where healing and justice and righteousness and holiness and God's presence and forgiveness, all these things have come in Jesus. And we know he will be faithful because he's given us his Spirit to help us participate in that kingdom of God. That is the hope we bring. That's the hope we bring. Our hope is in God, who takes ordinary people like us and gives them his own Spirit, his active working presence on this planet, so that we can point people to the hope we have in Jesus. This is the plan he has been working on for a long time. And it's the plan that this passage here talks about. And it's the plan that he's working through us. That's where we fit. The presence of God, the hope of God's presence on this earth. And we point people back to him. So, Kelly, you can come up. So a couple of reflection thoughts. So we're going to worship as in response, and as we're not just singing, but thinking about the truth of the word that we heard today. Where are we struggling to have hope? Or perhaps where do you see others around you, not here today necessarily, although that's true, but where do we see others struggling to have hope? And then let's ask the question, how does our God, whose word never fails, how does our God promise to bring hope into that situation? Right? Where is his spirit moving in places?